1 John chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 today. You have your Bibles with you. 1 John 5, 3 to 5. For those of you who care at all about the Milwaukee Bucks and the NBA playoffs, and I realize it makes the room kind of small real quick, but you may know that the Bucks won last night in the first playoff round. They won their first game against the Pistons and pretty near ruined my introduction this morning. Because my point is that we're going to lose this opening round of playoffs. I'm just pretty sure we're going to lose because we're playing what is probably the best team in the NBA, the Detroit Pistons. We just barely squeaked into the playoffs. We're seeded 8th of 8. And the Pistons are rated first, and so that's why we have to play each other. And it's a 7-game series, and although we won last night, and I'm cheering for them, I'm afraid we're going to lose. You ever have that view of your own spiritual struggles that you just kind of know you're going to lose? There's some sinful tendency, there's some character trait in your life, there's some addiction, some obsession, there's some issue, and you have battled this thing, and you know it's not right, but you just feel like you're going to just keep on losing. If you've ever felt that way, our passage today is like, you know, it's got your name written on it, because God's Word is telling us there is incredible hope if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are on your way to heaven. Something has happened in you that has transformed you that you can call upon by faith, and you can live in a victorious way. I'd like us to read this passage and really trust that God will work in our hearts today, that we learn about walking, living by faith for a spiritual victory. Let's read verses 3 to 5. This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God, look at this, overcomes the world. Overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even, or namely, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, this world is Satan's domain. He's the god of this world, and he has filled it with temptations, with issues of great seeming power that battles against our flesh, and we would sometimes feel like there is no chance. We are playing out of our league. But God's Word does not say, well, I sympathize with you, poor you, poor all of you. It rather says that we can overcome the world. This verse is just as true as John 3:16. And if you are depending upon the power and the promise of God to get you to heaven because you have put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, if you know that to be true, then this is just as true, that we can overcome the world. Everyone that is born of God overcomes the world. So this promise is absolutely true because it's in the Bible, and because believers who have practiced this over the last 2,000 years since John wrote it have indeed found increasing victory. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. We're talking about the fact that we are intended to live a life of increasing change and growth in our godliness and in our holiness. Let's look at the premise of the verse in verse 3. This is love for God, to obey His commands. He's saying that to love me, God says, is to obey me. Very simple concept, not new in 1 John for those of us who have been studying through this. Last week we saw that loving God meant loving your brother. In other words, if you love God, God says, then you got to love my other children too. So to love God is to love your brother. But there's more than that. This goes further. It says, God says, if you love me, then show me by doing what I say. As Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. If you're a boss or owner, a department manager, or ever have been, you might have had an employee that really tries to kind of butter you up and, wow, I really admire you. I really think you're great. I really like you. But what if that same employee is consistently late to work, does shoddy work, is rude to the customers, doesn't get along with the other employees, and is basically just a pain? You could say, it really doesn't mean that much to me for you to say how much you like or admire me. Could you just do the job that I've asked you to do? If you love me, do what I say. And that's what God is saying here. If you love me, just do what I say. Probably none of us came here to expect new information that we're supposed to obey God. But it says, it is based on relationship that if we love Him, we will do what we say. What is usually the problem? It's not that we don't know what to do. Many times, the issue is not knowing what is right, but feeling like it's too hard to do what is right with any consistency, with any internal motivation. It seems too hard. There seems to be in our makeup, maybe it's our background or our bad habits and our sinful tendencies, and there's this power that seems too hard to break, that we just keep doing, thinking, being what we have always been, and we don't even think there's going to be progress. We feel like we're playing the Pistons consistently every night, you know. Is that the truth? Look at the second part of verse 3. This is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. What? Is that what the word burdensome means? Burdensome means, well, literally it's a term for being heavy. And it's saying His commands are not too difficult. His commands are not overpowering. They would seem to be, but His commands are not too difficult. We often view the Christian life like it's a huge load on our back. We're like a 100-pound mountain climber with a 200-pound pack. And every day, more seems to be added to it of our own expectations sometimes. We see the way a certain person lives or has victory, or we think so in some area, and so, you know, our inferiority, we put that in our pack. And then there's the expectations of what somebody has said to us, some other Christian, maybe well-meaning, who said, you know, you ought to be doing this, and you ought to be doing more of this, and you ought to be doing less of that, and you ought to be avoiding that, and more goes in our pack. Come to church, and then Sid preaches a sermon, we ought to be doing more of this, and we ought to be avoiding that, and you put more in your pack. And it becomes more and more burdensome. If obeying God means adding up everyone's expectations and meeting them all, we create a burdensome view of what obedience is. There's another way that obedience gets burdensome. And that is if we think of obeying God as being something we do to keep Him happy so He'll bless us. We got to keep obeying God to be able to get more of the blessings coming our way. And if we quit obeying God, He's probably going to punish me. I'm probably going to, you know, get cancer. I'm probably going to, you know, my kids are going to go bad. I'm going to lose my job or something like that. This is a tremendous burden. I've got to stay on this treadmill of obeying God so that He can bless me. And of course, that is burdensome. Are these the descriptions of how the Christian life is supposed to be lived? It doesn't seem so when God's Word says His commands are not burdensome. And John wasn't the first to say this. Perhaps he's recalling the words of Christ when Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Isn't that how we felt as we came to the cross and needed salvation? "Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Now, yoke is a term for, you know, what you pull. The load. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me," Christ says, "for I am gentle and humble in heart," and you will find what? Rest for your souls. For Jesus says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Really? That's That's how the Christian life is supposed to be. We thought we were supposed to always feel guilty, always under pressure, always trying to please people, always, you know, trying to get God's blessing. Aren't we supposed to feel that way? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. How can we have that kind of a life? John says it's possible. His commands are not burdensome. It seems that as we look carefully at these three verses, there are two issues that would begin to transform our Christian life from where it is now, if it's burdensome, to where the burden begins to lighten. And here's the first issue found actually in the premise of verse 3. It's about love, and that is that when obedience, that is, flows from a desire for a relationship or a close relationship with God, it's not burdensome. God's commands are not burdensome when we obey them out of a desire for a close relationship with God. Let's not forget the first thing he said in verse 3. This is love for God. What was the goal of the Christian life that we have been learning throughout this book? Fellowship. Closeness with God. Not making God happy so He'll bless us. Closeness. Intimacy with God is the goal of the Christian life. If we see the Christian life as a list of do's and don'ts, it'll be burdensome. If we see the Christian life as a bunch of expectations trying to please other people, it'll be burdensome because about the one time you get one person pleased, the next person is critiquing us. If we see the Christian life as trying to make God happy so He'll treat us good, it's certainly burdensome because I am responsible to keep my cup of blessings flow. And it's not only burdensome, it's confusing because sometimes when we're obeying Him the best, all of a sudden that's when things seem to be going wrong. And then we got to really start from scratch and say, okay, what was the secret sin that I was missing here? What have I been doing wrong that I had forgotten about? It must be me. And the Christian life is more and more burdensome. But maybe that's the problem. The problem has been we've been trying to make everybody happy. We've been trying to get God's blessing. Instead of that, our goal would be that we would draw close to and enjoy the love of God. This is love for God, verse 3 declares. That's the premise. And His commands are not burdensome if they flow out of love for God. Let's imagine a teenager, a guy who is told by his dad, Saturday, you're going to wash the car. Oh, Dad, I'm going to wash the car. Yeah, you're going to wash the car. So he goes out there, okay, I'm going to wash the car. Grumping and complaining about it. Mumbling under his breath, yeah, he's got to probably make me vacuum it too. Hey, would you vacuum it too? So he starts to vacuum it too. It is the most painful thing. He could be out there shooting hoops with his friends. He could do something fun. Instead, he's got to wash the stupid car. And he goes through it and he finally gets the car washed because he kind of thinks, if I don't wash the car, Dad will probably never let me use the car when I got my license. And so he washes the car. A month passes. And the teenage guy gets his license. And in spite of the fact that he's had a terrible attitude about chores kind of throughout his teenage years, in spite of the fact that he's kind of been really upset at his dad, somehow Dad graciously says to him, yeah, you can use the car. And he's had a date tonight. And Dad said, I can use the car. But the car is dirty. And so he's going to wash the car. If you watch that guy washing the car, you'd say, something has happened to this guy. This can't be the same guy. Because he is making it twice as clean in half the time. He has all the energy in the world. He seems to love washing the car. He is humming. He is whistling. This is like the greatest day of his life, and he's doing the same job on the same driveway on the same car. What's happened? What's happened is that washing the car has ceased to be burdensome because now there is a relationship at stake that he deeply wants. The command, the need to wash the car is not burdensome because there is someone that he wanted to please. Unfortunately, it wasn't Dad, but there is someone that he wanted to please. You see, obedience to God is not burdensome when it flows from a desire to be close to the One who reached down and with His wonderful grace reached to us in all of our sin and saved us and forgave us and has in fact forgiven every lousy attitude, every sin we've ever committed since we've been saved. Then love, then obedience to God is not burdensome because we're doing it out of love for God. But before we can appreciate that, before we can live that way, we have to rethink the way we have been living the Christian life. But the reality is that we can go from the Christian life and obedience being a burden to the Christian life and obedience being a joy. But what really has to be rethought is, what is my purpose in my life as a believer? As believers, we can live in two very different ways. We can live just like the rest of the world. That's what John has warned us about. We can be just like the world, loving all the things of the world, and our goals in life are exactly like the unbelievers around us. We want to be more successful. It's like we're climbing to be the best we can be. We're going to be the most successful we can be. We can want to accumulate the most toys that we can accumulate. We can want to have the most fun and pleasure and do all the whatever things we can do. Because that's our goal, even though we know in the back of our mind, there's a point in time in life when we cross over that hill, it seems like, and we're going to have dashed expectations. We didn't get as successful as we want to. We can't have all we want. We're going to lose what we have, or we don't have the physical ability to even enjoy what we already, you know, earned. And so we see the Christian life, our life as Christians, I should say, as going up this hill and then eventually going down that hill, and life gets worse and worse and worse. And as a believer, we can end our life in bitterness. And finally, though, we do die and meet God, who we hardly ever enjoyed and hardly loved. Or we can live the Christian life a different way. And that would be that as we begin the journey, or God catches our attention at some point in the journey, we realize, wait a minute, my goal is wrong. This is love for God. That's my goal. And that whatever we are doing in life, whatever God calls us to be our vocation, whoever we are married to, whatever our family or situation might be, whatever, that our goal is to love God. And there is nothing that can stop that goal, is there? Even as we reach those older years, Paul said, though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day, and there is no hill to get over. It is getting better and better because our goal was to love God, and there's nothing that can get in the way. In fact, the most difficult things we face actually aid our love for God, and someday we get closer and closer to that day where we meet Him, and then our relationship culminates and is completed and consummated as we enjoy the One we had already learned to love and know so well. Which life do we want? It'll absolutely change the way we see the commands of God. This, verse 3, is love for God. This is a life committed to loving God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. Why? First of all, because they were based on love, growing out of a relationship and desire for a closer relationship with God. Second reason why obeying God is not burdensome, it's because we have a new capacity, having been born of God. It is not burdensome to obey God when it is empowered by the new nature that God gave us. Verse 4, that's the main part of this sentence. His commands are not burdensome for or because everyone born of God overcomes the world. He is saying it's not burdensome because it's doable. And it's because He gave us the power, the capacity to obey Him. He not only gives the command to obey Him, He gives us the ability to obey Him. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. Some of you actually with a different translation have this translated a little bit different. Instead of the term everyone born of God, you have whatever is born of God. Everyone would be a personal term, whatever would be an impersonal term. Actually, the grammatical form that John used here in the Greek language is the impersonal term. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, or that which is born of God overcomes the world. He is still talking about us, everyone who's a believer, But he specifically seems to be referring to that which is added to us when we are born of God. What is added to us when we are born of God? We receive the new nature, the new capacity, that which is born of God. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and everything begins to change. We have a new nature from God that enables us to consistently and more consistently overcome the old nature of self. And that took place when we believed in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a what? A new creation. Again, in a sense, an impersonal term pointing to the fact that we have a new power plant. We have been created new. We have been born again, born from above, born anew. He is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Something fundamentally has changed in us because the Holy Spirit came in and created this new birth. When someone moves into your home, it changes the dynamics of the home, right? Some of you have had that. How does your home change if your mother moves in? Okay, maybe we won't go there. How does your life change if a good friend moves in who kind of between things and needs a place to stay? How does your life change if let's say your boss at work would move in? Or how would your life change if your most respected Christian friend moved in? We know that there'd just be a kind of a shift of dynamics because someone else is there. When we put our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit moves in. Romans 8:9, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we aren't even a child of God. So we know that the Holy Spirit is always indwelling the life of a believer in this age. The Holy Spirit's there. But He did not just come to observe, watch us, and make us feel guilty. He could do that from afar. God always knew everything anyhow. He didn't just come in to watch. He came in to help us. He came in to empower the new life that we were called to have, described by Paul as well in Ephesians 4. This is why he could tell us with confidence and ask us to do something that seems impossible, seems out of our league. Put off your old self, that's the old sinful nature, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. To be made new, that's us, to be made new in the attitude of our mind, it starts here, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Could this be a description of us? He is saying that is who we can enjoy being as a believer. That's why His commands are not burdensome, because He created a whole new me, a new self that I can put on day by day and live like He wants me to live. That is spiritual victory. That which is born of God overcomes the world. Do we see that personally happening with any consistency in our lives? Sometimes it seems to happen most consistently when we are first saved. Some of you may remember that. Some of you are in that stage perhaps, and you just realize, man, the renewing of my mind is just different. I see life different. And I don't have the same desire for some of these things I used to have, but you know, this is actually a lifelong process. And it needs to be consistently practiced. But if you see it happening, it's God's power in you that overcomes the world. Let's talk about the world that we have to overcome. What does it mean to overcome the world? Go back to chapter 2, verse 16. Verse 15 is saying, don't love the world, because if you do, if you have a love for world, it pushes out love for God. You can't have both. So what are the things of the world that push out the love for God? Verse 16, for everything in the world, the cravings, wrong desires of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, anything we see that we want, and the pride or boasting about what we have, accumulate, or do, significance, jobs, whatever, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Now, it's not saying you can't have good things or that God doesn't bless us with good things. Obviously, He does. But if that is our love, then that desire did not come from the Father. It comes from the world. Who's the god of this world? Satan. How does this world affect us? How does it get down to us? It seems, and I think we've talked about this before, that Satan, the god of this world, is busy influencing the world or the world system around us. He, of course, penetrates and has pretty active personal participation in certain evil people of the world, influencing them to proliferate an atmosphere of, let's say, materialism, where we are all judged by what we have or accumulate. And so he wants to proliferate the materialism idea. He wants to instigate the proliferation of vices of many kinds. He wants to affect education and politics and the media, so that there is a prevailing sinful desire, set of desires out there. And then here we are as believers. We've got the old self still with us, and we've got the new self that God placed within us. And if we live by our old self, we're just going to keep following all of the same stuff the rest of the world does and live and look just like they do. Or we can put on the new self. Now, the huge question is, how do you do that? How do you engage the power available in the new self? We have the new nature. It's born of God within us. How do we, flip the switch, turn it on? Well, John is glad you asked. In chapter 3 and verse 4, this, middle of the verse, this is the victory that has overcome the world. Even, or namely, or that is, here's the victory, our faith. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. How does that work? Faith seems so vague and hard to, handle, like you're grasping fog sometimes. What does it mean to have faith, to have spiritual victory? Let's think about faith and how it applies to this. I'd like to think of living by faith as a believer now as a process of consistently ask and act, asking God, acting upon His power. You see, faith or believe at its core means to trust or rely on someone for something. I'm trusting and relying on this stage to hold me up. You're relying on the chair to hold you up. We trust or rely on something. And then faith in a personal sense is to rely on someone for something. You depend upon your parents to pay the bills. You trust in them. They're going to take care of that and provide that for you. Trust in Christ, faith in Christ for eternal life means to trust in Him that He died and paid the penalty for our sins. That's a frequent emphasis of the Scriptures. We talk about it a lot, that we need to trust in what Christ did to get us to heaven. If we trust on our own efforts, then we won't get to heaven. We have to trust in Christ that He paid for our sins. That's being saved by faith. What does it mean to live by faith, though? Faith in God for spiritual victory is what we're talking about today. That's what John is talking about, to have. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. That means to trust in God's indwelling power as we choose to do what is right. Just as we might have expressed to God our faith in Him to save us from eternal judgment, God, I know You've provided the way through Jesus Christ and I'm trusting You as my Savior. Likewise, we have to consistently live by faith where we look to heaven, as it were, saying, God, I know that You have provided the power over this temptation in my life, this inability I have to serve You or whatever it might be. And I am trusting You, and I am going to act upon that faith and choose to do what is right in Your power. Ask and act. God has given us the ability to overcome the world. This is the victory, your faith. Someone has described the Christian life as a long obedience in the same direction. It's a continual faith by faith by faith life. 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul said, we walk or live by faith, not sight. As we look at our track record, sight, we might say, I can't beat this thing. It's beaten me all these years. But we walk by faith, we realize, no, I have the power. I don't. God has the power that I can engage by faith. Ephesians 6:16, Paul said in the battlefield scenario, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and they're coming all over. We've got to be more aware of what the battle is. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ as a believer, identified with what happened at the cross, and I no longer live. Not the same. But Christ now lives in me. He's taken up residence in me, and the life I live in the body. He's not talking about heaven here, is he? He's talking about the life I live in the flesh, in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So just as he's the one who gave himself for me so I can go to heaven, he's the one I must depend on, consciously ask and act. I live by faith this life in the body to have spiritual victory. We have to be aware that the battle is going on all the time. Do we realize, as we go to work tomorrow morning perhaps, that we are going to spiritual battle? And that there will be tests of our integrity and our ethics, maybe tomorrow, because of the pressure of a boss, the pressure of a customer, the pressure of our own desire for illicit profit. And we have to make some kind of a choice to say something, do something that might either be honest or dishonest. It's a spiritual battle. Did we put on the new self so we can face that? We'll face some temptation of immorality perhaps tomorrow. There's maybe somebody we've worked with that we have been attracted to, or they've been attracted to us. There's some images or something we have been looking at, and do we realize that we are facing a spiritual battle? It's not me and this person, me or that thing. Do we realize we're facing a spiritual battle of perhaps character and patience? That there are certain things that just push us over the edge as we go to work, and there are certain situations, there are certain people, and we lose it. Did we go prepared for spiritual battle? And when we got in the car to drive home, did we think that the spiritual battle was over? Or did we realize that there would be a continued spiritual battle as we came home because there's other sinners who live there? And so we are in conflict because we all have our own selfish desires. And so there's going to be another spiritual battle for will I have the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, love, joy, and peace? Or will I have the fruit of the flesh, which is discord, jealousy, fits of anger? Which one will it be? It's another spiritual battle. As I sit down to watch a TV or pick up a book or a magazine, do I realize it's another spiritual battle because I can either be pursuing that which is impure because it's more interesting, or I can do that which is pure because it is more holy? Do we realize it's a spiritual battle? How much time do we get ready for work every day? We've got to, you know, I know this isn't quite fair because women tend to spend more on that than men do, but, you know, think about the time that the woman you know best spends to get ready for work, okay? Just kind of get that picture in mind and think, how much time do we get ready for the day, physically, putting on the right things, clothes, hair, makeup, whatever, and how much time do we spend putting on the new self each day? Which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's not about God saying, you got to have your devotions. No, it's because we love God so much, I want to put on the new self so that today I can please Him like He designed that I would live my life to do. And so it's going to take some time to get to know Him and to fill my mind with that which will prepare me for the spiritual battle that I'm facing. A U.S. soldier in Iraq would not go just taking long walks down the highway in the battle zone. He doesn't go out there unarmed or unprotected. He rides in a tank. He rides in a Humvee. He's got body armor. He's got a machine gun. He's got a whole communication system and buddies around him and a plan. Because there's snipers out there and because there's roadside bombs. And even with all of that best protection, we know that sometimes they still fail, but take this illustration to the God side of things. We have a resource that overcomes the world. Our faith in the new nature, in the power that God's implanted in us. And that faith can overcome the world. If we're trusting not in our own power, boy do we know our own power doesn't work. But we have to consciously rely upon His power to begin to consistently grow and win the spiritual battles that we face. Several people in the last couple of weeks have had some great conversations that have greatly encouraged me because they have shared with me personally how God is helping them to do this very thing. And they're noticing how the new nature is taking over and transforming the way they think. What they think about truth, the way they tackle their addictions, the way God has given them victory. And they're going, this is so supernatural. Yeah, that's right. Because it wouldn't be in us naturally at all. It's true for new Christians. It's true for those of us who have been saved for many years. Sometimes we think, no, this is just for the spiritual elite somehow. I didn't get a good dose of that when I was saved, whatever it was that it takes. But look at verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? See that? Who is it that can overcome the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, believers don't have this. Unbelievers, I should say, don't have this. If you're not saved, you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have the new nature, it won't happen. On the other hand, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you put your faith in Him, the Holy Spirit's come inside, you have all the capacity, all the ability you will ever need. You already have all that you need through His power, through the Spirit of God. We may have thought that maybe it's just people who were saved a long time and matured to a certain point who had spiritual victory. Actually, like I said, I often see it more in newer believers. We may have thought it's just those who were raised in, you know, good godly homes and had a stable, loving environment. You know, frankly, I sometimes also see that those who come from a more difficult past become the more humble and dependent upon God. We might have thought it's just those who are most vocal or visible in the Christian life. They're the ones winning. That's why they're up there. No, many times it's not. It's those who are living a quiet life in godliness. We might have thought it's those who are the most dogmatic about things. And actually, it's often those who are the most aware of the battle with the spirit of humility. They're the ones who are overcoming the world. And the they who overcomes the world is you and me. If we put our faith in Christ, we have all we ever need. Now we need to start practicing what it means to live by faith instead of on our own power. The other choice, folks, is to just ignore the Holy Spirit and to assume in our pride and arrogance that we know how this Christian life works. We can do this. I'll just follow the example of certain people I know and I'll follow them. No, we have to constantly be depending upon Him or we're going to trip and fall and make a mess of it. We've got enough experience in that. May God give us grace to be those who overcome the world, not in our power, but in the power of the new nature that He's already given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want that victory that overcomes the world. We know our own weaknesses. We know it's a process. We know there are perhaps some things that have to end completely and end now. We know there are some character issues that we're going to struggle with, being patient or kind. We have a lifelong process ahead of us. But Lord, help us to live by faith, motivated by a great love for You, because we want to know and enjoy You better as the passion of our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.